And now, it's actually very fitting that repentance from dead works is the first of the elementary principles listed in Hebrews. And why is that? Well, as we look at the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we actually see that when they started out, this was one of the very first things that they mentioned. John the Baptist, when he came preaching in the wilderness, we see that in Matthew chapter 3, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus Christ, as we see in the first chapter of Mark, said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So we see that when we come to learn about the kingdom of God, we start to understand that and what that means, our response should be to repent. And that's the start of it. And this is the same repentance that we see talked about in Hebrews when we repent from dead works. But what is repentance? How do we repent? And why is it important? So today I'd like to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this concept of repentance. So first off, let's take a look at some definitions. What is repentance? How do we define it? When we look to see how repentance is defined in various dictionaries and so forth, we find definitions that talk about being sorry. For example, from dictionary.com, we see repentance is listed as a noun, and it's something that talks about deep sorrow or compunction or contrition or regret for any past action. When we look at the etymology of the English word, comes to us from Latin, we see that repent comes from a Latin root which means to be sorry again. But is that really all that repentance is? It's just being sorry? Or is there more to it? You see, from a biblical perspective, there's a greater depth to what repentance actually means. Sorrow is included. It is the first step, but there's more to it. Let's take a look at what Paul has wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Paul talks about repentance, and he talks about sorrow here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses 8 through 10. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul writes here that sorrow, godly sorrow, is what leads us to repentance. The word there, the Greek word is metanoia. We can see that in other places. What that means, as we look at the understanding of what this Greek word means, it's not just sorrow. It's actually a change in one's mind, and a change in one's purpose. Here again, as we see what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he speaks of the choice that God has given us. And we talked about that last time when we talked about dead works and how works were important, because it leads us to one of two consequences. And Paul talks about it here again. And that is the choice between life and death. Paul talks about godly sorrow that leads to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. Again, we see these diametrically opposed outcomes. Now, if we want to get a better understanding of example of what worldly sorrow is, the Bible gives us two excellent examples. The first one, let's take a look at, we'll go over to Matthew 27, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, gives us a little passage about the first person who had sorrow, had worldly sorrow, but it didn't lead to repentance. And that was Judas. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. So in the King James Version, what we see here in New King James as translated as remorseful, King James translates that as he repented himself. Now, there's no question here that Judas was sorry about what had happened. He realized, oh, I made a mistake. I can't believe what happened here. I'm sorry about that. He was not happy with it. It hurt him. But did this remorse, did this sorrow that he have lead to repentance? It didn't. And how do we know that? He went out and hung himself. If he truly repented, he would have had a change of mind. He would have had a change of purpose. He would have realized that, yes, what I did was wrong, but now I see the correct way to go. But he didn't see that by the mere fact that he took his own life. He was sorrowful, but he did not repent. The other example we can take a look at, we first discover it back in Genesis. And we're going to talk about the example of Esau. Ultimately, we'll end up in Hebrews 12. But remember the account of Esau. He was famished. He came in and traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. But that was just the beginning of his disregard for who he was and the blessings that he had. Because later in their lives, at the urging of Rebekah, Jacob deceives Isaac. Because remember, Isaac was going to pass on the blessing that he had. So Rebekah tells Jacob, says, here's the plan, here's what you're going to do. Jacob goes in and deceives Isaac, and he receives the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau. So when Esau discovers the situation, he's furious with Jacob, isn't he? I mean, in Esau's mind, in his eyes, not only did this little upstart take my birthright, but now he's taken my blessing. And in Genesis 27, as background for where we're going to go in Hebrews 12, Genesis 27, verse 38, let me read that. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 17 and read about that account from this perspective. You see, Esau was sorry, wasn't he? He was definitely remorseful concerning his situation, but did that sorrow lead to repentance? Let's take a look at that, because we find the answer here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And when we look at the wording here, when it says, though he sought it diligently with tears, it wasn't the repentance that he sought. As we saw back in Genesis 28, what he sought with tears was a blessing. And he was sorry that he didn't get it, but he did not repent of his lifestyle. And that's not what he sought. The Bible clearly tells us here that Esau found no place for repentance. So while filled with sorrow, as we look at these men's lives, neither Judas nor Esau repented. They didn't change their mind. They didn't change their purpose. They didn't feel a need to change. They didn't feel a need to turn from their own ways. So you see, repentance is more than just sorrow. True repentance is a change of mind that leads to a desire to change our lives from sinning and to start living by God's ways. And as we see here, repentance is a change of direction. And again, this comes back to understanding the choice that God has given and the choice that has been evident throughout various passages in the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, both. God gives us a choice to choose life or to choose death. The path to life is in the opposite direction from the path that leads to death. Now, face it, we've all sinned, which means we are on the path to death. And unless we repent of our sins, we are going in that direction that leads us to death. There's no question about that. There is no changing of that without God's intervention. Repentance requires that we turn away from that direction. We turn away from the direction that's going to lead us to death and turn back around to go back to God. Now, it's interesting, in Isaiah 59 in verse 2, we're not going to turn there, but it tells us our sin separates us from God. Well, who causes that separation when we sin? Is it God that leaves us? No, we're the ones, when we sin, who turn away from God and depart from Him. So in order for us to be reconciled, in order for us to draw near to God, we have to repent, to turn, change our direction, and come back to God. That's what repentance is. It's a change of directions. It's a turning away from sin. Let's take a look at that back in Ezekiel chapter 33. And verses 10 and 11. God makes it very clear that repentance involves a turning away from sin, a change of direction. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 10 and 11. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, well, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? I mean, there's a recognition here that sin leads to death. Verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want His creation, doesn't want humanity to be here just for the sole purpose of dying. He created us to live, to become members of His family. But to do that, we need to turn. Again, while we're here in Ezekiel, let's see that emphasized again back in chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Breaking in here again, here's another indication that our works matter, don't they? Which is why we need to repent from dead works. Therefore I will judge you, O Israel, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Repentance means that we turn away from all of our sins. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, that one, yeah, I'll give up that one. But no, we have to repent from all of our sins. And repentance begins when we cease walking in Satan's ways. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. As we repent, it's not sufficient to just stop sinning, because what we're saying is, okay, I was going in this direction. I was actually moving in this direction. So now I'm going to stop. But it doesn't end there. We can't just stop there, because if we just stop there and we don't turn and we don't start drawing closer to God, what we're effectively saying is, okay, well, I'm not going to go that way anymore, but I'm not going to go your way anymore. I'm going to be the one who decides. That is not repentance. You may be stopping or think you have stopped and ceased to do an evil, but you still haven't turned, if that's what our attitude is. Not only do we have to turn, but we have to go into the direction and draw closer to God. Because repentance requires us to turn towards God and to move towards Him. Let's take a look at how important that is, that concept. There is no stopping where we choose. We have to turn to God, and we have to draw closer to Him. First place we'll take a look is Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. And I wanted to emphasize this because it's so important that we are moving. Our lives are constantly moving. Which direction are we moving, though? Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's an amazing promise, but see what it requires, that we forsake the direction that we were traveling, that we turn, and then we return to the Lord. Next, let's go to another example in the Old Testament, and that is in Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Come back. Do away with that separation that our sins have caused. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. As we saw in Ezekiel, it's not God's desire that we die, even though we deserve that, having sinned against Him. That's not His desire. He wants to relent from doing harm when we show that we are diligently and earnestly turning back to Him. And finally, on this point, let's go to an example in the New Testament in Acts chapter 26 and verses 19 and 20. Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul was on trial here. He was explaining to King Agrippa the situation and testifying before him. Acts 26, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And what did he declare to these people? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent from dead works and do good works is what he's saying here. So we realize that through our sins, we're rebelling against God. That rebellion causes us to turn away from God, to actively walk away from Him. Repentance begins the process where we start to turn away from our own self-willed, rebellious, and sinful past. It's like, I don't want a part of that anymore. God has shown me a better way, and that way is not the direction that I'm going, so I need to turn. So we learn to submit our lives to God's laws, and in that process, we return to Him, walking in the way that leads us to eternal life instead of the one that was leading us to death. Why is repentance necessary? What does it bring about? What kind of changes does it bring about in our lives? Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Because when we begin to repent, and we have to continue to repent for our entire lives, because we are continually finding ways in which we are still sinning against God. And when we find that, we have to say, I need to change direction. That's not right. But repentance, it does bring a change in direction to our lives, but there are other changes that also come about as a result of repentance. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we start to see that. Paul writes here to Timothy, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now it's interesting here. Paul basically says that when someone is given repentance from God and they accept that and they start to repent and they start to turn, they're coming to their senses. And that's perfectly logical, really, when you stop to think about it. Because once you know that opposing God and sinning against Him is going to lead you to death, no matter what you do, no matter what you try on your own, it will lead to death. Who in his right mind is going to want to continue on that path? Right? So you can see why Paul says once someone is granted repentance, they start to come to their senses. They start to realize, whoa, what I was doing was all wrong, and it's not going to take me where I want to be. But we also see that repentance allows us to escape the snare of the devil. And he lays snares out for us in all kinds of ways, doesn't he? Because he wants to trap us. He wants us to not be drawing near to God. He wants us to die. He doesn't want us to have the eternal life that God promises to us. Once we repent, once God starts to open our minds and helps us to understand what is actually going on here, to remove that deception, that veil that Satan has placed over our minds, then we start to realize there are traps all around here, and I have to be careful. I have to walk in God's ways if I want to avoid those. The only way that we can escape from the influence of Satan is to repent and return to God. We need to come to our senses. We need to begin walking the path that leads us to life instead of the one that leads to death. Repentance isn't optional. There is no other way to gain eternal life without starting with repentance that comes from God. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 30. Because if we desire to live, God commands that we repent and return to Him. It's not something optional. It's not something we get to choose to do if we're going to have eternal life. We can choose life, we can choose death. We are given that choice. But if we want to choose eternal life, we have to do what God tells us to do here. Acts 17, verses 29 through 30. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not if you want to, it's no. You want eternal life, you've been living a life of sin, you have to repent of that. You have to choose to walk away from that, to turn away from that, and come back to God. There is no other way to avoid that death penalty. We've all sinned. We have all earned that death penalty. And the only way to avoid that is to repent and to follow God's instructions, to do as He says. Repentance truly is a matter of life and death. What's amazing and fascinating, though, is what God has done for us in connection with repentance. Because, as we see in various places, when we repent, when we accept the sacrifice that God made for us, there is a remission of sin. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, we read, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" We can't pardon our own sins. We can try, but it doesn't do us any good, does it? It has no effect. We can't pardon ourselves. We can't remove our own guilt from the sins that we've committed. That pardon, that cleansing has to come from God, because it was God that we sinned against. The remission of sin pardons us for the guilt. But God takes it a step further. Once we repent, once we accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, with the remission of sins, God says, "You know what? I'm going to blot those out. It's as if they never happened." Do we fully appreciate the grace and the mercy that God shows us when He does that? Let's take a look at a couple passages here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18. Because this forgiveness of sins is not just a New Testament concept. It's something that we see throughout God's Word. Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 23. "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked shall die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered." This is a choice that God makes. Because obviously he has a perfect memory, but he chooses not just to overlook and pardon those sins, but to say, "They never happened. I'm going to wipe the slate clean for you." Let's look also in Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, and God will blot out the sins that we've committed. And he will continue to do that as we find sins in our lives, and once we realize it, we repent from those sins and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I need to turn back to God, because here's a way in which I'm walking away from him. God blots those sins out. It says, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do we think about that? The refreshing that we see, that we get from God, consists of various facets that are restoring our life, that are truly bringing us back from destruction and death. What are some of those facets? Well, there's God's grace, the free, unmerited pardon that God gives to us. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And the Word of God chose to go through that agonizing sacrifice and death so that we would have this opportunity. We're also refreshed with God's justification. That's God's act of pronouncing a person righteousness because we're striving to follow his ways. He's blotting out that sin. And as we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christ starts to live within us. And that's how we are justified. It's interesting. Righteousness and justification in the Greek are very closely related. So you could, in a sense, instead of saying that we're justified, God is righteousifying us. I know it's not an English word, but he is making us righteous because of Jesus Christ living within us. And what a refreshing opportunity that is. And following that is sanctification. That state of holiness that's imparted to us by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, that we are being set apart, we are being separated and sanctified for God's purpose when we repent and when we return to him. And the conversion that we're undergoing, changing from mortal beings to that hope that we have, that at the return of Jesus Christ, we will be changed into spirit beings. And the salvation, the act of deliverance from death that God gives us. This all starts with repentance. And it's a refreshing because we have a new life. We are a new creation. And this is why repentance is important. Now, one of the things that we want to remember here about the remission of sins and the blotting out of that, does that mean that there is no penalty for the sins that we've committed? The answer is no. There are still penalties. There are still consequences. When David was told about his sin concerning Uriah and Bathsheba, he recognized that he sinned against God. And in through that sin, he harmed others. And he repented. But there were still consequences, weren't there? Now, a lot of times when we sin, because we're violating God's laws, we cause harm to someone else. We damage the relationship we have with that. And a lot of times, there are consequences from that. And even though we repent from the sin that we committed, there's still the after effect. And we still have to deal with that. But beyond that, there's the ultimate consequence that when we sin, we have earned death. And that consequence, that penalty, has to be paid. But again, God, in his mercy and in his grace, has paid that penalty for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that, because this is totally a part of repentance and remission of sins, is that that penalty still has to be paid. First, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26. We're breaking into the sentence here because sometimes Paul has really long sentences. But Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again, the justifier is the one who makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. But that penalty still had to be paid. And let's flip over, while we're here in Romans, to chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We had no strength to remove this penalty. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone should even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ paid that penalty, that death penalty for us. We had no strength to pay that. We had no power to remove it from our record, so to speak. But Jesus Christ did that. And when we repent, when we turn and start living by God's ways, then we are reconciled. He offered Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as an atonement, to heal that breach, that separation that we caused with God when we sinned against him. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made to heal that breach so that we can draw closer to God again, to turn to him, to come to him, to live by his ways as members of his family. Because Jesus Christ died for us and paid that penalty, our sins have been blotted out. The penalty has been paid. And we now have this opportunity to return to God, to walk in his ways. But how do we repent? How does that happen? How is it even possible that we're able to repent and to make our way to God and to return to him? Well, first off, it doesn't start with us, does it? Repentance has to start with God. And think about this. Because Satan has deceived the whole world, we can't even come to repentance on our own because we don't even know we have to. We don't recognize that there's a problem until God opens up our mind, until he lifts that veil from our eyes. And now we can see, oh, I'm sinning. So God grants us this repentance. He calls us. He opens up our mind, starts to teach us the truth, and he gives us a repentant spirit. Since we're still here in Romans, let's take a look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Think about that. His goodness, his forbearance. I mean, God, sin is is abhorrent to God. And yet, he looks at us in our sins, and he shows a certain amount of forbearance. And through his goodness and patience and long-suffering with us, he says, I'm going to call you. I'm going to open up your mind, and I'm going to lead you to repentance so that you understand the path that you're on and the path that you need to be on. As we've seen before, God doesn't want us to die because of our sins. He wants us to repent. He wants us to choose to live in a way that leads to eternal life. Let me read to you 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all," and he means all, "should come to repentance." That's another wonderful thing about the God's plan that has been revealed to us, is that it's not just for a few. It's not just for an elite group who happen to have certain knowledge. God's plan includes, in the right order, all of humanity who will be allowed and given the spirit of repentance so that we can choose the way of life and not choose to continue on the way to death. So repentance comes from God. It starts with him. The process starts with him. But it's only possible through Jesus Christ. A verse that most of us are fairly familiar with. I'll just read it here. John 6:44-45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So God opens our mind and starts to teach us. He brings us to Jesus Christ to understand the appointed role that the Word of God was given as our Passover lamb and so many other things that are brought to our attention that were taught by observing God's holy days. As we come to Jesus Christ, we start to learn more and more, and we understand the need. Yes, I need to repent from what I was doing. I need to change the direction of my life and go in the direction that God is showing me here, because that is the only direction that leads me to life. So it starts with God. It's possible through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. But then, as God shows us these things, we have to be aware of our guilt. We can't blissfully remain ignorant of it and think, oh, everything's okay. Let's turn over here to Job chapter 42, verses 4 through 6. Job chapter 42, verses 4 through 6. "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Do we have that attitude? Do we have the attitude that as we learn who God is, and there is so much more to learn, and I think we will always be learning, but as we learn who God is, as we learn his ways and understand the perfection of those ways, and then we start to compare ourselves to that, how can we not have the reaction of, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes? And that doesn't mean you need to hate yourself. What he's saying is, I recognize that I have sinned against God and I abhor that now. I know that's wrong. I know I need to change because I don't want that in my life anymore. And so I repent in dust and ashes. in humility, I recognize and admit, yes, God is right. And I've been wrong, and I want to change that. Turn with me over to Jeremiah, chapter 31, and verses 18 through 19. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 through 19. I have God speaking here. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. When God shows us the filthiness of the sins that we have committed, we want no part of that anymore. We repent of that, and we change. We've experienced that change in mind and change in purpose that now is focused on God and not ourselves. Because once we're aware that God, that sin that has been in our lives, as part of repentance, we have to admit our guilt. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I violated your law. You know, when we look at Psalm 51, which David wrote as a result of his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, we see that he sinned. We see that his actions brought harm to others, but ultimately his sin was against God. And like David did, we have to humble ourselves. We come before God, we admit our guilt, we return to him. And look what God told the Israelites as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And again, this illustrates God's long-suffering, his forbearance, his patience, and his goodness toward us. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Talk about God's mercy. Doesn't matter what we've done in the past in sinning against him. If we truly repent and start to live by what he has taught us, he says, I'll forgive you. I'll blot out those sins. You're starting a new life. Repentance means that we have to own up to our mistakes and responsibilities, not to try to avoid them, not to say, yeah, I'm going to do this now, but I'll repent later, because it's easier to say you're sorry than ask permission is the common phrase or something like that. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance and admitting our guilt involves confession. It involves admitting that we're wrong first and foremost to God. But sometimes it also involves acknowledging our wrongs against others with sincere apologies. And sometimes there's no way you can make it up. But you still need to do that. You still need to admit the guilt. And we need to accept God's judgments in our lives like David did. David didn't say, but that's not fair, God. Why are you doing this to me? Even though I sinned, that doesn't seem right. He accepted God's judgment. And our attitude needs to be the same one in accepting God's plan, his actions in our lives, in the same way that Jesus Christ said, not my will, but yours. Admitting our guilt also involves restoration, paying whatever debts we owe, repairing or placing what we've damaged, and seeking reconciliation with those we have injured. And the one big debt that we owe, God paid for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, repentance involves change. Sorrow alone doesn't bring about reconciliation with God. There has to be action. There has to be movement. There has to be a sincere desire and actual fruits of good works and stuff in moving towards God. Because once we acknowledge our sins against God, we have to take the action. It's not just faith. It's not just words. It requires actions. It requires the fruits that demonstrate, yes, God has shown me that I need to repent, and I am committed to this. I am committing to change my life because this is what God requires. Look what we see in Luke chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if we are repenting, truly repenting, then we will take action. We will bear fruit that is worthy of the repentance that God has given us. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to have a casual attitude about this, because remember, this truly is a matter of life and death. Let's take a look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Again, going back where we started in talking about sorrow versus repentance, Paul continues here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Repentance begins with godly sorrow, which is a sorrow that leads to a change in attitude and behavior, a change in one's mind, a change in one's purpose. And what we see here, Paul mentions seven things that are produced by repentance, that are part of that process. He talks about diligence or an earnestness. It's an eager diligence to quickly remove that sin permanently. So when we see a sin, it's like, yeah, I'll get to that later. I know it's there, but it's not really a high priority right now. No, when we see a sin, when we recognize that, we go to God and say, look, I need your strength again. Help me remove this sin permanently. Paul talks about a clearing yourselves. This comes from the Greek word apologia, a defense of one's position. We defend our repentance. Why? We do it by demonstrating with our actions that our sin is being removed. We don't go back down that path again, or at least we try not to. We clear ourselves by saying, no more. God and I are working on removing that sin from my life, and I want it behind me. I want it in my past so that it is blotted out and no longer part of my life to trip and stumble me on my quest to draw nearer to God. It says indignation here. Repentance produces indignation. How? That indignation is when we look at the sins that we have committed. We turn from them. We find them now to be abhorrent when we may have found them to be pleasurable before God opened our minds. And we're indignant. that we allowed ourselves to be tripped up by those sins and that we committed them. We want no part of them anymore. It says produces fear. Repentance leads to a proper fear of God, to understanding that our lives truly are in the hands of God. We make the choice. He makes the final judgment. And so we fear God, we respect him, and we live in a manner that shows that we honor him. Repentance produces desire. And that desire is the strong wanting to remove the sin completely from our lives, because A, it's trouble, but even more importantly, it's not part of God's ways. There is no compatibility there. And because we want to be with God, then we want and we desire to remove that sin from our lives. And that involves a certain zeal that is produced with repentance. It's that fervent, that eager attitude to be like God. Again, it's not a casual thing. It's like, oh, well, that's nice. God's called me. I'll get around to it, or I'll do it this way. It's like, no. I want to get as far away from that path that leads to death as I can. I want to do it energetically. I want to do it eagerly. I want to be like God. And then finally, vindication. What's being vindicated here? Well, we admit to ourselves that, yeah, God's right. We were wrong. His ways are vindicated. You see, repentance is an ongoing process. It begins with God. We start to see our carnal self, and we call out to God to help us to replace that self with his righteous character. But it's not a one-time event, is it? Every day, we have to examine our lives. Let me read in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. We have to test ourselves. Is the way that I'm living matching up with the way God wants me to live? When we find those ways that don't match up, we need to repent. We need to change that. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we see the kind of change that starts to take place in our mind and the purpose for our lives here. John mentions in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that not what we desire? Is that not what we eagerly want to be? Is that we have the ways of God, living by those ways. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a challenging, it's a daily process, this process of repentance. But as God shows us our sins, as he gives us the repentance and helps us to understand what it is we need to turn from and how it is we need to turn, we have hope. We have process as we struggle day to day. Because Jesus said, become you perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's a goal there. An outcome of eternal life that starts with this repentance. So we ask ourselves, have we repented? True repentance from dead works requires a permanent change of direction, both in our works and our attitudes. It's a total commitment to live God's ways. So our journey as Christians has to begin with repentance, but it also requires that we continually examine our lives to find those areas where we are still walking contrary to God's ways. And God will grant us that understanding, and he will continue to bring us to repentance as we strive to follow him and to draw closer to him. We must take action to turn to God and to bear fruit worthy of the repentance that he gives us. As Jesus himself told us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.